Well, you know where we are, Jonah chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1. And the life of Jonah is like looking in a mirror, is it not?
Amen.
And as James says, we quite often go up to that mirror and we look at the external and we say, well, I'm doing pretty good. And but when we look into the perfect law of liberty, we find that there are a lot of areas in our lives that need work. And Jonah reveals that to us. So I'll begin reading here. We'll just go ahead and pick it up in verse 1 again. Would you stand with me as I read Jonah 1? If you want to sit and you can't stand, you may remain seated. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tonight we'll deal with verses 4 and 5, so notice them if you will. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. That's right.
Amen.
He was fast asleep.
Amen.
You say, how in the world could that happen? Well, we'll find out tonight. Let's pray. Father, please bless the message. I recognize my great need of thee.
Amen.
Lord, I am a mere man, and I yield myself to thee as best as I know how, asking you to speak, Lord, to your people.
Amen.
Lord, we need to hear from heaven tonight, and so I pray you'd move me aside, Lord, and may all eyes be upon you.
Amen.
Please use the message in our hearts to help us to examine ourselves, as many times we follow the path of Jonah. Help us to learn tonight about that human Adamic nature that is in us and the tendencies we have and how you work in our lives. So thank you for loving us. Please remove any distractions from this room. Again, rebuke and bind the devil.
Amen.
For we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, last week, we began a journey through this very familiar book of the Bible, the book of Jonah. And I asked us all last week to not allow the familiarity of the book to cause us to neglect the fact that God wants to use this book of the Bible, as he does his entire word, to teach us things and to remind us of things that we need to learn. Romans 15:4 tells us, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. In other words, these Old Testament stories are not merely something he gives us for our intellect,
Amen.
For just simple Bible knowledge, but he wants us to learn from them.
Right.
And so we certainly can learn some things from the life of Jonah.
Amen.
Now, while the book of Jonah has been at the very least questioned by some, and at the very most denied by many, for those of us who believe that the Bible is the inspired, preserved words of God, and that we serve a God of miracles who is capable of anything, who is God Almighty, we know that the book of Jonah is indeed an accurate account of a real man that really lived in the 9th century B.C. and has real life lessons for all of us. This truth we know was verified by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. I mentioned that last week. And in Luke chapter 11 verse 32, Christ proclaimed that the story of Jonah is as true as his own resurrection. How many believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. I do as well. Then we must believe the story of Jonah also. Now, Jonah was a man who was called to be a prophet of God. And may I remind us, not just to Nineveh. Often when we think of Jonah, we only think of Nineveh. But he is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. His name means dove, a symbol of peace. Kind of ironic, is it not? Because at least in this portion of Jonah's life, his life here is anything but peace. It is filled with turmoil. His father's name, we know, in verse 1 was Amittai. His father's name means truth. Jonah resided in a place called Gath-Hepher, a city in the northern tribe of Zebulun, and he preached during the days of King Jeroboam II, Israel's 13th king, and he was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. But the Bible record of Jonah's life is about more than merely the facts behind his life. It's a record that gives us an insight into what is inside of every one of us. The uglies of Jonah are the uglies that we deal with as well. You see, we learn from this man Jonah and this story of Jonah that something that's inside of all of us, and that is this, and we hate to admit it. I don't like to admit it, but I must. There is a propensity in all of us to live a self-willed, self-centered life. Right. And we also learn from Jonah God's way of dealing with that. He deals with us, does he not? Now, when the narrative begins, we know from last week, God gives Jonah a divine command. He's commanded, notice in verse 2, to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah's commanded to go to the city of Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, a people who were bitter enemies of the nation of Israel, a city 850 miles away, a proud people, a powerful people, idolatrous people, and a corrupt city. And he's told to go there. Imagine this, this one man, a prophet of God, a Jew, if you will, to go to this place, this idolatrous place, and cry out against Nineveh. But instead, we know in verse 3, but to Jonah, we all have those buts in our life, do we not? Right. God says, do this, and we say, but Lord, I want to do that. And he says, no, I want you to go here. And there's that but. We find it here in Jonah's life as well. Instead of obeying God's simple, clear, divine command and yielding himself wholly to the Lord, Jonah's self-will prevailed, and he determined in his heart, I will not go to Nineveh. Now, he may not have said that, but that was there. And we do the same thing. We don't put our hands on our hips and say, I will not obey that command, God. But in our hearts, that's what we're saying quite often. And it's revealed by our actions. And instead of staying in Israel, instead of saying, I'm not going and staying there, Jonah makes his journey. I'll talk about this in a moment, to the seaport city of Joppa. He boards this ship going to Tarshish, a city that is believed to be south of Spain, some 3,700 miles away. Jonah has the foolish idea that all of us get, that if he would simply remove himself from every reminder of God, that he would somehow rid himself of the guilt that was within his heart. But it doesn't work. Jonah's going to learn that, and hopefully so will we. Amen. You see, the only solution for Jonah, and us for that matter, is to submit to God, to submit to his word, because it is then that the peace and the joy and the contentment and the abundant Christian life becomes ours. But instead, Jonah continues down his path of disobedience, which leads us to tonight. God is not going to leave his child alone.
Amen.
Can I say that again?
Amen.
How many know exactly what I'm talking about?
Amen.
As we go down a path, as we go on this journey away from the Lord, don't ever forget it. God will not leave his child alone. You know, often we quote Hebrews 13:5, and we love that. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and that's a good thing. But when we're running for God from him, we better remember that as well.
Amen.
He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we see here in our text that God is now going to intervene. He is going to do something that he does to all of us. He's going to get Jonah's attention. He is trying to bring Jonah back to the place of blessing. He's trying to bring Jonah back to the place of usefulness. He's trying to protect Jonah from ruining his life.
Amen.
And it begins with a storm. A storm. Notice verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Notice that phrase, but the Lord sent.
Amen.
Tonight I want to preach on this subject, and here's the title of the message. When the storm comes.
Amen.
When the storm comes. Will we recognize it? Do we see it as the hand of God? Do we see that we have a loving God that will not leave us alone as we depart from Him? That's what it is. But often, like Jonah, as we'll see, at least up to this point in his life, he missed it. But maybe tonight you're missing something. Maybe tonight there's something in your life or something in my life that I'm doing that's in disobedience to God, and I've just tuned the whole thing out. And here God sends the storms, sends perhaps little storms. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but that's okay. And we don't even recognize it. Will you recognize it tonight? Let's consider, as we follow this path of this story, three things that take place in our text this evening. The first one is this. Every point, by the way, has two words. The first one is this. Jonah sails. He sails. How many like ships? Raise your hand. You like boats? Anybody like boats here? How many don't like boats here? Amen. I like them up to a point. Get a little bit far out, I get a little bit shaky. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, in order to get to Joppa, Jonah had to walk down the mountains of Zebulun, cross the plain of Sharon. He had to arrive at this seaport in Joppa and get right there on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. It was a long journey. You know, have you ever thought of this? It must have been a strange thing to see this man, Jonah, a prophet of God, on the docks of Joppa. He obviously didn't fit in. I mean, here it is, all around Jonah is the hustle and bustle of the seaport. Merchants were coming and going, ships that were docking, ships that were setting sail. Jonah, no pun intended, was like a fish out of water. He was in a place that he did not belong. Would you agree? And here was a man that was a child of God, a prophet of God, a servant of Jehovah, a Jew that looked different, that spoke different, that acted different. He was different than anybody else around him. Can you see the mariners or hear the mariners wondering, well, who's that? He doesn't look like us. He doesn't have the rough hands of a sailor. We've never seen him before. Can you see them talking one to another? Wonder what he's doing here. Look at this land lover, whatever you call it, the phrases that they use. Look at him. I mean, he's not carrying the bags of a merchant. He doesn't look like a government official. He doesn't have the air or the dress of a wealthy man that is traveling for pleasure. Who is he? But there he is, kind of sticking out from everybody else. But this unknown man finds, he's looking for this ship. And that's what we find in verse 3. He found a ship. He's trying to find a ship that is sailing as far away from Israel as possible. And he found it. He walked up, I would imagine, to those mariners, and they probably asked him, can I board your ship? And no doubt they asked him, well, why? Where are you going? So Jonah tells them, you say, preacher, that's not in the text. Look over at verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may come? Verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So I'd imagine when they said, what are you doing here? Where do you want to go here? He said this, well, I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord. They probably looked at one another. Fleeing from the presence of the Lord? Whatever. I mean, they didn't understand, I'm sure, completely what he was saying. Certainly there were different false gods to different jurisdictions, but to them he probably looked like a fine fellow. And hey, as long as he would pay the fare and he wouldn't cause any trouble, they let him on. And so here comes this prophet of God. I'd imagine, I don't know, but probably with nothing in his hands, that he pays the fare, he boards the ship, and he makes his way below deck, and he slips out of sight. Men, the mariners are now preparing the ship, and not long after, we know the ship pushes away from the dock, and it begins to sail. Jonah's on board. You know, it's said that the Mediterranean Sea, when the weather is good, they say this, I read this about it, that it can be as smooth as a pond. Can you see that beautiful day as they're pushing off? I'm sure they checked the weather and everything seemed clear, was safe to sail. After all, they had a long journey they were on, and here they are on the ship, Jonah below, and I could see those sailors, not much wind, so they're rowing there out of dock and so forth. And the ship is quietly in that sun, that glistening water, sailing out into the Mediterranean Sea. You know, for a while, it was smooth sailing for the self-willed prophet. I wonder what was going on in his mind down there as he perhaps looked out a window at the shore. He probably thought this, well, now I'm safe. Everything's fine. Evidently, I got away with what I wanted to get away with. I would think that Jonah probably thought, I guess my plan worked. He probably had a sense of relief. But let me just say this. Jonah was deceiving himself.
Amen.
Can I remind us tonight, as Jonah sets sail, that this should be a warning to every child of God, that this is exactly how God often works. You say, what do you mean by that? Often when a child of God rebels against God, when we exercise our self-will, when there's a command of God and we ignore it or we disobey it, understand what happens. We think at first we have this idea, we're kind of scared to disobey him because we think, you know what? There might be a lightning bolt come down from heaven. We think, well, I might drop dead the next day. The very first step into disobedience is the hardest because we have the idea, I'm just so afraid what's going to happen to me. And quite often we take that step and nothing happens. It's smooth sailing. Sometimes someone starts missing church. Say, we're faithful Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and God was blessing them, but they're tired of this Christian life thing. Or perhaps a young person that turns a certain age and they move away and they say, you know what? I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to serve the Lord. And that first time they miss church is very difficult. But when they do it, they find out nothing happened. I stayed home and watched Sunday night football, and the roof didn't fall in. I didn't get some disease. I didn't drop dead. Nobody came and found me dead in my home. Nothing happened. There's no terrible accident. By the way, although that could happen, God has a right to do that.
Amen.
Often, he doesn't. Often, it is smooth sailing. May I warn us all tonight, perhaps there's something in your life that you're not doing that you know is wrong, and you're kind of in this stage of smooth sailing. In other words, you have the idea, well, I didn't catch a disease, and I didn't get sick, and my loved one didn't die yet, and so evidently, somehow this thought goes in our mind, I guess I can continue on in this direction. Don't let the smooth sailing fool you. Jonah has not escaped the hand of God. Jonah has not been forgotten by God. God has not decided to let Jonah have his own way.
Amen.
God is fully aware of everything that was going on in Jonah's heart and Jonah's life.
Amen.
Don't let God's delay deceive you. Numbers 32:23 says this, and this is a promise of God, be sure your sin will find you out.
Amen.
Not your sin might find you out, not your sin could find you out. God says, I'm sending notice to you. If you go down a path like Jonah did and you're in rebellion against me, understand something, your sin will find you out.
Amen.
It will. And we ought to learn that. So we see, first of all, Jonah sails. Point number two, God sends. Look what happens here in verse 4. Here's Jonah. Oh, I don't know what he was doing. I'm sure he was still, perhaps he poked his head out from underneath for a little bit. I know later we're going to find him sleeping, but he thought, well, things are going well here, and so forth. But something happens in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. We'll stop there. Notice the phrase again, as I've mentioned already, but the Lord sent out. Amen. You know, after a time of smooth sailing, God does the same thing. You know, I really believe that that time that God doesn't do anything, as we would phrase it, I think he's looking for us just to get right in our own heart ourselves. He doesn't want to have to send that storm. He doesn't want to have to do that. He wants us to just come to ourselves like the prodigal son, although he did have a few storms there. But come to ourselves and say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. Man, I got to get off this ship. Turn this ship around or get me out of here. Somehow get me back. I got to get right with God. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. He was down there in the bottom of the ship, smooth as sailing, but all of a sudden the Lord sends out a storm. Things begin to drastically change. God, in his love, that's right, that's what I said, in his love sends out a messenger. Amen. You know, Proverbs 29:1, if I can find it here, Proverbs 29:1 says this, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's a scary verse. God in his love sends. He sends a messenger to Jonah, the first messenger. It's going to be many along the way. Often we just think, well, the fish, that's the big messenger. There's been many along the way. The first one here is this storm. It's not just any storm. It is an absolute ferocious storm. Notice we read that a great wind in verse 4 came, a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Imagine these men who were seasoned sailors, these mariners who knew the ocean, who day after day have seen storms. Notice the Bible says that the mariners in verse 5 were afraid. It was such a severe storm that these men began to take the cargo that was on their ship and began to cast it overboard to lighten the load so that they might survive. Oh, what an incredible storm this was. You know, it's one thing to experience a storm on land. And by the way, they can be pretty bad. I know my daughter had called us about the earthquake in Alaska, and that was pretty severe, you know, what happened there. We've seen hurricanes that have done some devastating things. But may I say this, a storm at sea is perhaps one of the most dreadful things that a man can face. You say, why is that? Because at sea, there is nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. You have no firm footing. The sky above is raining. The winds are blowing. The torrential downpour. The sea below is boiling, if you will, with rage. And the waves are mercilessly hitting the sides of the ship. Imagine how these men felt on this ship, these seasoned sailors. Now turn with me to Psalm 107. We'll get an idea how they felt. Psalm 107 describes this exact thing. Notice verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. Notice, and are at their wits' end. That's where these men were. Then, notice the result, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. Amen. This is what these men were facing here in the book of Jonah. Can I ask us a question this evening? Why did God send this storm? Don't answer it yet. Don't say anything. Why did he? You know, the knee-jerk reaction is this, or the answer is this, well, to punish Jonah. Is that true? Maybe you'd say, well, to teach Jonah that he shouldn't mess with God.
Amen.
Is that true?
No.
Do you know, if we think that way about the storms of life, perhaps we're looking at things all wrong. You see, the reason that God sent, and I have Bible verses to prove this. I'll give you one in a moment here. The reason that God sent this awful storm upon this ship was for one reason and one reason alone. Here it is, very simple, for good.
Amen.
For good. If God wanted to punish Jonah, he could have wiped him out immediately. He could have gave him a heart attack right when he was walking towards that ship. But he didn't do that. God was trying out of this situation to bring good. Doesn't Romans 8:28 declare to us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose? Doesn't that mean all means all, and that's all means? Amen? It means everything in your life, whether we view it as good or bad or indifferent, however it is, all of the things that you and I face work together for one reason and one reason alone, good. Good. There is good for somebody in all of God's dealings.
Right.
And by the way, often for many somebodies. Here in the case of Jonah, there were many somebodies that God was trying to bring good upon. You say, well, Jonah, more than that. How about the people of Nineveh? Hey, imagine, through the messenger of this storm, God wanted to rescue this heathen city from ruin. And this storm was designed to bring good to the people of Nineveh that needed to hear the message of God.
Amen.
And then Jonah, the storm was designed to rescue this self-willed prophet from self-destruction and bring him back to submission to God and bring him back to a path of obedience. This storm was designed to bring good to Jonah. But there's a third group. You say, who's that? How about those heathen mariners? How about them? It was designed to draw a group of sailors to the true and living God. Understand, this storm was the breath of God's mercy designed for the good of all.
Amen.
Do you believe that? It's true. And it's the same with you and me. Understand, don't misunderstand God's dealings with you, that when we go down a path of self-will, when we fold our arms to God, when we say in our hearts, I will not do something, understand what God will do. He'll give us that time to get right, and when we don't, what's he going to do? He's going to send us a storm. A storm. And for the child of God, again, as I said, storms are never punitive. They are always corrective. In other words, if we got what we deserved, we would be in hell forever.
Amen.
As I mentioned, God could have just killed Jonah. For the wages of sin is death, is it not? And wasn't Jonah in sin? Yes, he says so. Storms are designed to bring about good. I like the way one preacher put it. He said this, no one suffers more than is deserved.
Amen.
Nor as much. Amen. And that is true. We have this idea, well, I don't deserve this storm. I don't deserve this trouble. And I don't deserve what's happening in my life. You ought to be glad, because you deserve a lot worse than that.
Amen.
You and I both do. And again, that's why we should all say like the psalmist, when the God sends the storms into our life, Psalm 119 and 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes.
Amen.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 quickly, and then we'll turn right back to Jonah. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me give us a reminder of what the storms in life are designed to do for the child of God. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Notice this, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. We almost read that as some sort of a paradox. How can he love me and chasten me? I don't get that. That's how it works. His chastenings are always for our good, for our benefit, to bring us back to where he wants us to be, to protect us from self-destruction.
Amen.
Notice, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. In other words, if he's leaving you alone, and that time of leaving alone never ends, perhaps you're not a child of God.
Amen.
Because God has a very deep interest in every one of his children. Notice verse 9. Furthermore, we have fathers who fire flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, notice, for our profit, that we might be made partakers of his holiness. That's what storms are designed to do. You know, God's storms can come in many forms. Sickness. Disease. The death of a loved one. A spouse. A child. Someone else. He sends financial storms at times. He sends a marital storms. He sends storms in the form of a wayward child. He sends storms perhaps in all kinds of tragedies. My point is this. As you and I go away from God, God knows exactly what it takes to get our attention.
Amen.
He knows what to do. And his goal is always to draw us back to himself. His goal is always to bring us to a place of blessing. His goal is always, again, to rescue us from self-destruction and to bring good out of this situation. And he sends that message through storms. So can I ask you tonight? You having a storm? You in the midst of something? Is God trying to get your attention and my attention in some area of life? Is he? You know, when a storm occurs, that's the first thing we ought to ask ourselves. Lord, are you trying to teach me something?
Amen.
And I believe as a child of God, if we humbly go to him and ask him, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? He'll tell us.
Amen.
In fact, many times we know.
Right.
We know exactly what he's saying. So we see Jonah sails. We see God sends. And then thirdly and lastly, we see Jonah sleeps. Interesting, is it not? It's amazing to me as we go back to Jonah. And here he is, he's sailing and this storm comes. I don't know how he's sleeping. I mean, look what we read in verse 5. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship. And he lay, notice, and he was fast asleep. The storm is raging. The cargo is sinking in the sea. The boat is going up and down. The mariners are calling out and screaming to their false gods. Oh, Ashtaroth, help us. Oh, Baal, do something for us. And in the midst of this entire crazy, wild scene, Jonah's sleeping. What a tragedy. God sending a storm to this man, specifically, primarily for him. And he doesn't even get it.
Amen.
Doesn't even see it. He is totally blind to it. May I say, what a tragedy.
Amen.
But may I take it a step further and say this. It's kind of what we do, isn't it? You see, Jonah should have, when he heard or saw this storm, he should have recognized it. He should have said, oh, this is the hand of God. I must get right with him. I have to get my life in order. But instead, he's oblivious to what God's doing in his life. And you know, that's what sin does.
Right.
Do you know, sin is blinding. Sin is a spiritual narcotic. Sin is a spiritual anesthetic, and it clouds our reason, it stifles our convictions, and it quenches the spirit.
Amen.
And it perverts our will.
Right.
That's what it does. My point is this. The storms that God sends into your life and into my life are only beneficial when we recognize them.
Amen.
When we recognize them. You know, I think of David when he sinned with Bathsheba. As he was standing on that rooftop watching her bathe, watching her there, And he told his servants to go and fetch her. God tried to stop him in such a loving, subtle way. The first man he sent said to him, "Isn't that Uriah's wife?" Can you imagine how that felt to David? What did he do? That was the first storm, if you will. He ignores it. David plows ahead and on, things from Joab and others. But David ignored it. He just kept going forward and forward until finally God sent Nathan the prophet to him and told him that parable and then pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man. Is this you God's talking about?" Took a lot to get to the spiritual man who was a man after God's own heart. When he was sin, he was totally blinded to what was going on. And you and I can be the same way. We miss church. We don't read our Bible. We pray. And God is sending trouble and trial and difficulty and things people say, things we hear, storm after storm after storm in our life. And if we're not careful, we can just plow forward and be asleep and miss God's message to us. That's what Jonah did. So I asked you tonight, and we're done right here. When the storm comes, how do you respond to it? Do you examine your heart? Do you say, "Lord, what is it that you're trying to show me or teach me or correct in my life?" Or are you fast asleep? Gotten to the place where the Spirit of God is quenched and you're just comfortable? And I'm comfortable in my disobedience. By the way, that's where we are more often than we want to admit. God's solution is for us to recognize the storm. It could have ended right here somehow. I believe it could have. But it didn't. Because Jonah was asleep. Amen. Let's pray.